Thank you. Good evening. Let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Hebrews, chapter 7. We are reminded at the time of the fall, when Adam disobeyed God, he plunged himself and all of his posterity into sin and under its consequences. At that time, God gave a prophecy concerning the coming one, the coming Messiah, the seed of the woman, he is called, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And that is the first promise of this one who would come, and indeed has come. Now, in order to prepare the hearts and lives of the people for this coming one, God raised up a succession of prophets who were used of God to reveal to the people the mind and purpose of God. That was basically the function of a prophet, to reveal the mind and will of God. Also, God raised up a family of priests when he gave the law that condemned everyone. At the same time, he made a way of salvation, he always does, by giving instructions concerning a priesthood. And so God raised up a family of priests who, after very stringent qualifications, functioned in the presence of God on behalf of the people whom they represented, as well as carried on a ministry to the people on behalf of God. And so the basic function of the priest was to represent, to redeem. And God raised up a race of kings who were used to regulate the lives of the people, of God's chosen people, and to rule over them. And the function of a king was to rule and to regulate. A prophet to reveal, a priest to represent and redeem, and a king to rule and regulate. So God raised up all of these until this promised one came, who is the fulfiller of them all. He is the fulfillment of all the prophets. He is the prophet who came to reveal God to us. He is the fulfillment of all the priests, because in Christ we have a great high priest, now at God's right hand, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. And this same one is also king. When he was born king of the Jews. When he died as king of the Jews, and one day he's coming again, and he's going to rule and reign on the throne of David. This one who came to reveal, this one who came to represent and to redeem, is going to come back to planet Earth to rule over this earth and to regulate the lives of all who will be there at that time. The Lord Jesus Christ indeed is prophet, priest, and king. Now, last week we were thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest. And we pointed out that the book of Hebrews is a commentary on the book of Leviticus. Without the book of Hebrews, the book of Leviticus would not mean very much, if anything at all, to us. And without the book of Leviticus, what would the book of Hebrews mean to us? So the book of Hebrews is a commentary on the book of Leviticus. And we read about the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest in the book of Hebrews. And though he was not made a priest after the order of Aaron, who was from the tribe of Levi, Jesus being from the tribe of Judah, though the Lord Jesus Christ was not made a priest after the order of Aaron, he does fulfill his high priestly ministries after the pattern of Aaron. And so we read in the book of Leviticus about the Aaronic priesthood and the functions of the high priest. There were many high priests, only one at a time. And then we read in the book of Hebrews about our great high priest who fulfills his ministries after the pattern of Aaron, and thus we have a greater appreciation for our Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest. The Old Testament priests were taken from among men, Hebrews 5 and 1. Our great high priest is the Son of God, Hebrews 5 and verse 5. The Old Testament priest had to offer sacrifices for their sins. Our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is sinless, Hebrews 7, 26. Aaron was ordained of God, but not with an oath, chapter 7 and verse 21. The Lord Jesus Christ was ordained the priest by God with an oath. That same verse, chapter 7, verse 21. The ministry of the Aaronic priesthood made nothing perfect. Chapter 7, verse 19. But the Lord Jesus Christ, by offering himself a sacrifice once and for all by this one offering, he hath perfected forever those who are sanctified. Chapter 10 and verse 14. The Aaronic priesthood was constantly changing by reason of death. Chapter 7 and verse 23. The priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ doesn't change because he lives forever. Chapter 7 and verse 24. The Aaronic priesthood did not continue by reason of death. Chapter 7 verse 23. The high priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ is maintained in the power of an endless life. He never dies. Chapter 7 and verse 24. In the Aaronic priesthood, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and that but once a year, and he went in alone. When our great high priest, who had a sacrifice to offer himself, when he offered that sacrifice, when he offered himself, he cried, "It's finished," and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and he opened the way for us. And we believers enter by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Thank God for such a high priest as we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a priest, what a ministry. It is available because of our high priest's commitment. It is attractive because of our high priest's compassion. And it is authentic because of our high priest's credentials. Now let us look at Hebrews chapter 7, and I realize we're covering much in each lesson on Christ, prophet, priest, and king. And there is that danger of seeking to give so much that we go away with nothing. And sometimes we can go so deep we bring up mud. Well, we don't want to do that. But we do need to stretch our minds a bit The Lord Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And when we come to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, love for him is cultivated. Now, his love for us is perfect. But love for Christ is cultivated. To know him is to love him. And to love him is to serve him. And the Lord Jesus wants us to learn about him. But oftentimes we're not good learners, are we? We don't like the work involved in study and meditation. But it's vitally necessary. And it is as we learn about our Lord Jesus Christ that this love is cultivated. We love him because he first loved us. And this love is cultivated. And we have a greater appreciation for who he is and for what he's done and what he's doing and will do. So let us learn of him. Hebrews chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, my God said Melchizedek, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them, receiveth tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. Well, we are told to consider this great man, Melchizedek. Now, if you have your outline, you can turn to page 4, please. If you do not have one of the outlines that we have made available, I think some are still out in the foyer there, and you can pick up one as you leave. But we're looking at page 4. And we are thinking about this Old Testament character, Melchizedek. And we want to think of him from the Old Testament scriptures as well as the New. There are only 3 references in the Bible to this man, Melchizedek. Only 3 references. One is the personal. Genesis chapter 14. We'll turn there shortly. Here we have Melchizedek in history. The second time he's mentioned is the prophetic. Psalm 110. Here we have Melchizedek in song. And then the third time that he's mentioned is here in the book of Hebrews. And here we have Melchizedek in argument. So Genesis chapter 14, the personal, Melchizedek in history, Psalm 110, the prophetic, Melchizedek in song, and the book of Hebrews, the practical, Melchizedek in argument. So let's think of Melchizedek in history, the personal. And let's go back to Genesis chapter 14. Now just put some marker here because we'll come back to the book of Hebrews. And turn to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. Now, one thing I want you to take note of as you think about the Aaronic priesthood and then Melchizedek being a priest of the Most High God. Now, remember, Aaron was the first priest in the Aaronic order. And that was at the time of the giving of the law. But now we're thinking of Melchizedek long before the law was given. Long before the law was given. And at a time when the heads of families functioned as priests. So we're going back to Melchizedek in history. And in thinking of him, I believe there is one word that would sum up his priesthood. And it's blessed. One word that would sum up the Aaronic priesthood is blood. So the Aaronic priesthood, characterized by blood. The priesthood of Melchizedek, characterized by blessing. Now, who was this Old Testament character? Oh my, I have heard so many thoughts expressed as to who this Old Testament character might be. Some believe that he was a Christophany, that is, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament, or a theophany, if you please, an appearance of God in the Old Testament. I'm inclined to think that that was not the case with Melchizedek. I believe he was a man. He was great as to his person. Now, I've given you a summary on page 4 of what Dr. Harry Rimmer, in his book, The Magnificence of Jesus, had to say about Melchizedek. And some of you, when you're in the States, you might be on the lookout for books. Well, if you ever run across any books by Dr. Harry Rimmer, they are out of print now, but if you were to run across any, I would recommend that you get them. According to Dr. Rimmer, who was a scientist, but a Christian. But he wasn't a Christian scientist. You understand what I'm saying. He was a scientist, and he was a Christian. According to Dr. Rimmer, Dr. A.H. Sace, famed archaeologist of the British Museum, gave illumination on the subject of Melchizedek. While working among Hittite sources, Dr. Sace uncovered the historical facts of the background that taught us the truth concerning this Old Testament character. In his city of Salem, now we read Melchizedek was a king of Salem. Where is the city of Salem? You've seen pictures of it many times, and some of you have been there. That's exactly right. Jerusalem, the city of peace. At the beginning, it was known simply as Salem, but later, by other races, it was called Jerusalem, and eventually gave way to the present name, Jerusalem, city of peace, which has known very little peace. And the only city in the world we are instructed in the Word of God to pray for. Well, in the city of Salem was the ancient seat of the eternal religion called monotheism. Now, God has not left himself without witness in any age. And according to Sace, when a king in Salem, and keep in mind now, in the Old Testament days, we read of a number of kings because with every principality, with every city, with every community, there was a king. And so, according to Sace, when a king in Salem died, democracy function. All adults, men and women, gathered to vote for a successor to the throne. After this election, democracy retired into the background, and the king ruled without check upon his wisdom and power. So when it came time to elect a new king, the priestly families of Salem followed two inviolable laws. Number one, the candidate must be characterized by piety, godliness. And consequently, the godliest man in the community was the most logical candidate for the throne. That was one law. The second rule had to do with genealogy. And listen very carefully. No man could be a candidate for the throne in Salem who was related by birth or by marriage to any royal family living or dead. The people of Salem were so anxious and determined that they would never have a traditional and hereditary dynasty fastened upon them that they adopted this rigid rule. If a man's pedigree was tainted by relationship to royalty, he could not be king and priest in Salem. And the plain implication of the text is that the king of Salem was not king by inheritance. He received his throne neither from father nor mother because he was without royal pedigree. His office of priest and king had neither beginning nor end. He established no dynasty, but one and one only Melchizedek ever graced the throne in Salem. Like the eternal Son of God, he had an abiding priesthood that never passed away. So the reference, without beginning and without end, does not refer to his physical life, but refers to his dynasty. And so God used this Old Testament character as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's true that Aaron, in the Aaronic order, was a type of Christ. But Melchizedek was used by God as a type of Christ because he was greater than Aaron. And that's the argument of chapter 7. And we'll enlarge upon that in just a little bit. So he was great as to his person. But now we read in Hebrews chapter 7, that he was king of righteousness, and after that, king of Salem, or king of peace. Now that is interesting. And that gives to us something that we find throughout the Word of God. Righteousness always comes first. In Romans chapter 3, is it verse 10? God says, through Paul, there is none righteous, no, not one. And verse 17 says, and the way of peace have they not known, because peace follows righteousness. There is no peace apart from righteousness. This is the reason when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, his righteousness is imparted to us, or imputed to us. And because we are righteous, we have peace. Because as we read in Isaiah 32 and 17, the work of righteousness shall be peace. There's no peace apart from righteousness. And you know, this is an ongoing principle in the Christian life, isn't it? Even once we have the righteousness of God, of Christ, imputed to us, still in a practical way, we do not have and enjoy the peace of God in our life apart from being righteous. It's an ongoing principle. The work of righteousness is peace. So he was king of righteousness and king of peace. So he was great as to his position. He was a king and he was a priest. Now Christ is prophet, priest, and king. So this Melchizedek in history was great as to his person. He was great as to his position. He was great as to his performance. Genesis chapter 14. Do you have it? Genesis chapter 14. In the first part of the chapter, you will read where four kings decided to go at war with five kings. And they succeeded. These four kings defeated the five kings. And in the process, Sodom and Gomorrah were defeated, and Lot and his family were taken, along with the possessions, along with the spoils. When Abraham heard about it, he gathered his men together. I think of that group and speak of that group as a ragtag army. But Abraham gathered his men together and went after these four kings and defeated them. Now, in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 17, Abraham has gained the victory, and we are told by the psychologists and the psychiatrists that there is real danger with us, particularly after some great victory. We are more vulnerable, perhaps, than at any other time. And so here, Abraham defeated these four kings. And you know, Satan has a way, and maybe just our physical makeup has a way of causing us to worry after the fact. But you know, these kings, these people are going to regroup. Now we took them by surprise. Now they're going to regroup and they're going to come after us again. Maybe he was thinking of that. But Genesis chapter 4 and verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him. So here comes the king of Sodom to reward Abraham in some way. Verse 18, and Melchizedek. Now here's the first time we are reading of this man. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes, that is, Abraham gave to Melchizedek tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. My, what a picture we have here. Because in thinking of Melchizedek, we are thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who is now in the presence of God ministering on our behalf. And he wants us to lay hold upon himself and have a knowledge of himself and who God is, so that when we are tempted to do evil, we are strengthened in our great high priest. That's a lovely picture, isn't it? Because Melchizedek reminded Abram or Abraham of the Most High God. And he was a priest of the Most High God. And after Melchizedek had used this terminology in speaking to Abram, Abram used the same terminology in speaking to the king of Sodom in refusing his gifts. It's a lovely picture. But he was great, that is, Melchizedek was great as to his performance. So that is Melchizedek in history. Turn with me to Psalm 110. And I know this is quite an exercise here in one evening. But it's not going to kill us. It'll do us good. Psalm 110. Now this is the second reference to Melchizedek in Scripture. And here is Melchizedek in Psalm. Here is the prophetic. Now I want you to meditate upon what we're reading. All of this is the Word of God, but what a portion is this? The Lord. Now, where you see God or Lord in the Old Testament, not the New now, just the Old, where you see Lord with all capital letters, or God with all capital letters, know that that is Jehovah. That is the personal name. I'm going to term it that way. That is the personal name for God. Jehovah. More specifically, Yahweh. But we know it as Jehovah. The Lord, Jehovah, said unto my Lord. Now, where you see the word Lord in the Old Testament with a capital L, small O-R-D, it's not Jehovah. In most instances, it's Adonai. Adonai, it's in the plural form, as is Elohim. Adonai is the word used most by Jewish people. They would not pronounce the name of Jehovah. God had said, anyone taking his name in vain would surely be put to death. Now, if God told you that, if you take my personal name in vain, you're going to be put to death, what would you be inclined to do? You would say, I wouldn't use it. And the Jews did. And they don't. And when they spell God, they will spell G-D. They won't even write it. And so they use the word Adonai, even though it's the word Jehovah. They use Adonai. But now when it comes to this word Lord in Psalm 110, it's not in the plural form. It's Adon. David said, Jehovah said unto my Adon, my master, my Lord, my sovereign. Jehovah said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. You remember in Matthew chapter 22, when the Pharisees wanted to entrap the Lord Jesus in his words, they wanted to have some reason to condemn him. And so they put to him a question that they thought he couldn't answer. He answered them, and they started to go away, and he said, well, wait, I have a question for you. My question concerns the Messiah. Whose son is he? They said without hesitation, "He's the Son of David." And the Lord Jesus said, "Why then did David in spirit call him Lord? How could he be David's sovereign and David's son at the same time?" They couldn't answer that. And they decided they were not going to ask him any more questions. That was wise, wasn't it? And so the Lord Jesus used this portion of scripture a number of times. So David said, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Come down to verse 4. "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, Psalm 110 and verse 1 is quoted 4 times in the book of Hebrews. Let's look at them quickly. Turn back to Hebrews. Turn back to Hebrews. And I want you to turn to chapter 1. Psalm 110, verse 1, is quoted 4 times in the book of Hebrews. Now, when it comes to the book of Hebrews, I believe the chapter is easily divided into 4 divisions. And we find a reference to Psalm 110 and verse 1 in each one of those divisions. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Now, wait a minute. In Psalm 45, we read where one member of the Holy Trinity is speaking to another member of the Holy Trinity. And this one member is saying to another member, "Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Well, which member of the Holy Trinity is being spoken to? David in Psalm 110 says, "Jehovah said unto my Adon, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Which member of the Trinity is being spoken to? Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8 says, and now the writer of Hebrews tells us which one it is. "To the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." So God the Father says to the Son, "Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And when he had purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And the emphasis of this first division, chapters 1 through 4, is the excellency of his person. The next division, chapters 5 through 8, and turn to chapter 8. The second division, chapters 5 through 8. Chapter 8 and verse 1 of Hebrews, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven." And the emphasis of the second division, chapters 5 through 8, is the establishment of his priesthood. In the first division, and I know some of you take notes, and this is on the recording, the excellency of his person, the establishment of his priesthood. Let's go to the third division, which would be chapters 9 and 10. Chapters 9 and 10. Look at chapter 10. Verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. The evidence of his propitiation. God was pleased with his sacrifice. And there is no need for any other sacrifice to be offered, because he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. And the last division, chapters 11 through 13, come to chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, Psalm 110 and verse 1 is quoted four times in the book of Hebrews, once in each of those four chapters. And the emphasis, as I said last week, the emphasis in Hebrews chapter 7, though he, our Lord Jesus Christ, fulfills his priestly ministry after the pattern of Aaron, he's made a priest after the order of Melchizedek, who is greater. Who is greater? How do we know Melchizedek is greater than Aaron? Because the writer says that Melchizedek blessed Abraham. That is, the greater blessed the lesser. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Abraham recognized his greatness and gave to him tithes, because he was priest of the Most High God. And Aaron was in the loins of Abraham when Abraham recognized the greatness of Melchizedek. You see the point? So the Lord Jesus Christ is made a priest after the order of Melchizedek, who's greater than Aaron. My, isn't it wonderful that we have at God's right hand a great high priest who is there to keep us saved, because the accuser of the brethren goes about making accusations against us, but our great high priest is there as our representative. And this is the reason I said, because he's there, we are as good as him. So Melchizedek, the practical. And in light of all of this, the writer points out three aspects of the greatness of the priesthood of Christ. It's great, that is, his priesthood is great because of its perpetuity. It continues. This is the reason the writer says he saves to the uttermost, which means not the guttermost. That's true too, but it means he saves through and through to redemption. He saves to the uttermost. It's great because of its perpetuity. It's great because of its promises. It's great because of its provision. Hallelujah. What a Savior. He is prophet, priest, and king. Join with me in singing, He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Brother Freddie Pender, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer, please?